You have your Bible? Yes, sir, that's right. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. Notice I said Bible. I know that you could bring an iPhone to church and have that, but it's not quite the same. Please bring a Bible to church. Looks like this. Please bring a Bible to church. Nothing wrong with having a digital Bible on your iPhone. That's great, but it's not a substitution for the written Word of God. I want to remind you that men like William Tyndale gave their lives so that we could put in our hands the Scripture. There's a great testimony to carrying around the Bible. The iPhone doesn't quite get it. Nobody says, well, I bet you that's a Christian. He's got an iPhone. But you carry a Bible and somebody notices it. Yes, I've got it on mine. I got an iPad. I got a computer. I got all the digits in the world. But there's still something special about holding the Word of God in your hand. So again, I want to encourage you to do that. Mark chapter number 6. Guests and visitors, what we're doing is we're preaching our way through the book of Mark. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that's the way we do it around here. It's God's plan that we work through every Bible verse in His Word. Join me in reading the scripture from verse number 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, one of the prophets. And when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Then Herod himself had sent forth and laid a hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, for she could not. Why is that? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, a holy man, observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords and his high captains and the chief estates of the Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask to me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I'll give it to thee into the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John of the Baptist. And she came in straightway or immediately with haste and said unto the king and asked him, saying, I wilt that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent unto the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. What a disturbing story, God. What a remarkable indication of the depravity of mankind outside of divine grace. Father God in heaven, this narrative has such instruction for us today. I pray that we would receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I have four D's for you. Not pleasant D's. D's that you'd rather not hear about, D's that I would rather not preach about, but they're in the narrative. D number one is divorce, D number two is drunkenness, D number three is dancing, D number four is death. We'll look at all four of these. Not pleasant at all, probably not a felt need sermon, but clearly necessary in the body of Christ. Herod or the Herodian family was a conglomerate of political rulers. And they existed during the lifetime of Christ. Christ was born when Herod the Great was ruling. Herod's son, Herod Antipas, was the ruler of Galilee and Perea, the territories in which Jesus and John the Baptist carried out most of their ministries. He was the ruler who beheaded John the Baptist and tried Christ just before his death. Herod Agrippa I was the one that persecuted James in Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa number two is the one that Jesus, Paul said, or he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So we've got quite the Herodian dynasty in the New Testament. Mark 14a says, and the king heard of him. The him is a specific reference to Jesus. Matthew 14 is our parallel account. Let me show it to you. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So right off the bat, let me say something right up front. If you don't think there was a historical Jesus, you're stupid. Bottom line, there's no question in the historicity of Jesus. No question. Now, you might not have subscribed to him yet as your Lord. You might not have put your faith into him as Savior. But if you're sitting in your seat today saying, I don't even think there was a Jesus, you are a fool. There's no question there was a Jesus. Everything in the narrative that I'm going to communicate to you can be found in the historical record preserved by the Jewish historian Josephus. He confirms the historicity of John the Baptist, this beheading, the wives, everything that we read in this narrative can be found outside of the Bible. Outside of the Bible. So there's no doubt in anyone's mind that there was a Herod, there was this wife, there's John the Baptist, there's the Jesus, there's the followers, all there. Herod said, John the Baptist was risen from the dead and therefore mighty works to show forth. The fact is, others must have been being raised from the dead for him to have this paranoia. The fact is, others must have been being raised from the dead, for he sees others are being raised from the dead. In the back of his mind, he's going, and now John the Baptist has come back from the dead. Others said that it was Elias. The Elias in the King James is a transliteration. I want to show you Blue Letter Bible so that you'll use it at home. That's why I show you the screenshots. I go to the verse 6:15, I scroll down and I see the word Elias. I'm looking at the Greek text and I see, that's why it doesn't say Elijah, it says Elias. It's a transliteration. I look at it one more time using Blue Letter Bible because I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a devout student of the Word of God. I'm trying to learn my Bible better and I'm going to use all the resources available to me. I read it, it's Elijah, it's the prophet born in Thesbe, the unflinching champion of theocracy in the reigns of these kings right here, Ahab and Ahaziah. And if you will recall, these were wicked men. It is amazing the parallel between Elijah and John the Baptist, the kings in that day, and the present day kings. Why did they think it was Elijah? Because Elijah, as you recall, was taken up into heaven without dying. Jews believed everybody had to die, so the idea was Elijah will come back a second time, and then he will die. That's why they thought it was perhaps Elijah. Others said, no, it's the other prophet. They had a promise from Deuteronomy 18:18 that God would send a prophet, and he would put his words in that prophet's mouth. Obviously, we now know that that was Jesus, but at the time, it was questionable as to who it was. The truth of the matter is the entire Herodian dynasty had an incredible paranoia about themselves. They killed each other, often in an effort to preserve their own political rule. And so when he hears that there's someone doing these mighty works, he's overtaken under the idea, this is John the Baptist. I beheaded John the Baptist. God has raised him from the dead, and he is going to taunt me and make my life miserable. Herod believed that there was a God. There was no doubt in Herod's mind that there was a God. There was no doubt in Herod's mind that this God had sent John the Baptist. And in this case, there was a strong chance that he'd raised John the Baptist back up. And now, this was my punishment for killing John the Baptist. Verse 17 says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And now we get into the issue that John the Baptist has. We learn from Jewish historian Josephus that Herod had divorced his first wife to marry Herodias, and that the daughter who danced, her name was Salome. So now we're getting into the nitpickiness of this. I don't like you anymore. You're out of here. I want to marry this woman. I want her to be my wife. You're out of here. You're my new wife. And John the Baptist said, no way. No way. That's not lawful. Give him a mic, he's talking about Herod. Give him a pulpit, he's preaching about Herod. Give him an audience, he's calling the sin out. It doesn't matter who he is. He identifies this is wrong. Mark 16:8 said, John said, it is unlawful. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You can't marry your brother's wife while he's still alive. That is sin. Where did he get that from? He pulled it from Leviticus. He had two major problems. Major problem number one was his brother's wife. Problem number two was divorce. Now, I recognize, so let me stop right now and please listen to me. I recognize that in an audience this size, that we've got people who've been impacted by divorce. I recognize that this normally brings within you condemnation, and my objective is not to bring any condemnation to the body of Christ. If you've been divorced and you've confessed that sin, Christ Jesus has forgiven it, and according to Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are divorced. Amen. However, please listen, if the preachers of today don't address this subject, we'll never turn this thing around in the body of Christ. Amen. We'll never turn it around. If the preachers of the pulpits of America are afraid to address this issue because they know that within their congregations there are people who have been divorced and remarried and they're afraid of offending them, we will never teach the next generation how they should look at marriage. So, for all of you that are on your second marriage, park it there and don't ever, 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 ever get a divorce. If you're on your third marriage, park it. You're done. No more fourths. No more going back to the first. This is it for me. This is my lifetime commitment, and we're here. So let's get into it. Number one, Leviticus 18:16 said, thou shalt not uncover thy nakedness of thy brother's wife. It's his brother's nakedness. You don't do that. That's sick. That's perverted. Leviticus 20:21 said, if a man shall take his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. She's uncovered his brother's nakedness. You don't do that. It's off the question or off the table. For all who are married and will marry, let's look at two New Testament passages, one from Christ, one from Paul. Let's look first to Matthew 19. Everyone, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 19, please. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 19. Why would I need to do that? So that when you're struggling, you'll have a scripture to go back to. When you're struggling, you'll know where to look in your own Bible. Mark this day down. Put a little sermon note here. You can go back and re-listen to this message on a day that you're struggling. Right now, your marriage might be awesome, and you might not need this scripture. 6 months from now, you might be in the pits and need to re-look Matthew 19. Mark it in your Bible, please. Begin reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed in Galilee and came to the coast of Judea and beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away or to divorce his wife for every cause? I mean, I want to know, can I just get rid of her? I mean, things aren't working out. I thought it was going to be better than it was, and she's not doing what I thought. I just want to cut loose and get something new. It almost sounds like today, doesn't it? Almost sounds like the world we're living in today. Didn't work out. We tried it for 70 days and it didn't work out. We're out of here. What? It's a lifetime commitment. You got it? All right, let's keep reading. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Stop. I love it. What a smack in the face. I mean, well, you talk about an insult. Who's he talking to? Sadducees, Pharisees, these are people who know the Bible. He is saying, have you not read? And you know why we're divorcing in the body of Christ? Because we don't know Scripture. Amen. That's why we're divorcing. Because we don't know Scripture. You say, we're struggling right now in our marriage. Okay, you're struggling right now. Have you not read? Get in the Word of God. What you do is you start in the morning with your daily devotions, have a great time in the Word of God, and then talk about divorce. I mean, get in the Word of God first. Exegete Scripture. Pray, meditate. Enjoy the Word of God. When you're done with the Word of God, then go have a conversation about divorce. Hey, we're not just going to ignore those words right there, have you not read? Right. The reason the evangelical church is divorcing at the same rate as the unsaved world is because they don't know the Bible. Right. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't meditate upon the Bible. So he continues, please. Very clearly, have you not read that it was that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, male and female, male and female, not male and male, not female and female, male and female, male and female. Marriage is defined as one male and one female, one dude and one dudette. Okay, that's it. That's all. No other variations, nothing. No one is allowed to introduce anything else into the equation. Okay? The genders are already set. They've been determined by God 6,000 years ago. And no variation is allowed to that equation. For marriage is not an invention of the state. Marriage is not an invention of people. It is a God-ordained institution. Once we wrap our brain around the fact that God brought us together, we'll understand that God does not intend for us to separate. It's because we think we got ourselves in love, we brought ourselves together, we can put ourselves in marriage and we can pull ourselves out of marriage. Once you get under the sovereignty of God and you realize that God brought your spouse into your life, you'll understand that it's God who brings your spouse out of your life. And the only way God does this is by death. That's it. Until then, there's your spouse. There's your spouse. Stick with it. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to the wife. Did you notice they leave? They get out from underneath the purse strings of mom and dad. Do you understand that it's not God's plan for you to be 25 years old and still living at home? Woo! Yeah, you send them out. You get yourself a wife and you get married and you start having a family. That's God's plan. It's not God's plan for 30-year-olds to be sitting at home playing stupid video games in their boxer shorts. God's plan is to get married, start a family, get out from the umbrella of mom and dad. That's God's plan. It's right here. And wherefore they also, he continues, and wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You might want to underline that in your Bible right there. God put us together, no man can put it asunder. Why is this so important? Well, bless God, I believe that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we're eternally secure in Jesus Christ? Or are you a free will Baptist and think you can lose your salvation? Where are you at today? Because from my perspective, God saves us and God keeps us saved. I don't keep myself saved and I can't unsave myself. I can no more unsave myself than I can unborn again myself. You're born again. Likewise, you're married. Park it. It's a done deal. If God wants your spouse out of your life, God will pull your spouse out of your life. Then there's only one way for that to happen. It's death. Other than that, that's your spouse. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to divorce her or to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of, please notice the next four words. You might underline those words in your Bible right there. Underline them very clearly. It's hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart. That's why. That's why, because we are hard-hearted individuals. I'm a hard-hearted, selfish individual. I've got to keep this heart soft. I've got to keep this heart tender. I've got to keep this heart soft, compassionate, loving. It'll easily grow hard outside of the work of sovereign grace. Easily grow hard. Can I ask you a question this morning? Was your heart softened this morning from the music or hardened from the music? Which did it happen this morning? Was your heart softened or hardened with the music this morning? Anybody say, I got a harder heart this morning because of the music? See, isn't there a correlation between the more you spend time in God's word, the music, the more you spend time in music is the more you get, man, you get a soft heart. You love your wife better. Your marriage is going a lot better. You allow yourself to get out of the word of God, out of church, out of the body of Christ. And all of a sudden your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And next thing you know, you got a hard heart towards your spouse. This is intentional, folks. This is very clear. So if you're thinking about divorce right now, ask yourself, is my heart a hard heart or a soft heart? Hard heart or soft heart? Where are you at on this process? And so he continues. Go back, Art, please. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed it to be put away, wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was never God's plan for divorce. Never God's plan. Never, never, ever is it God's plan. It's never. It's always because one or more of the spouses are hard-hearted individuals. Always. And don't give me this, I almost said CR, but I won't go down that four-letter word. Don't give me this junk that God wants you happy. First of all, God wants you glorifying him. Amen. That's first of all. Get that straight and everything else falls subordinate to that. All right, next slide, Art. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 to look at what Paul teaches us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 10. Let's let the word of God teach us this morning. And unto the married, Paul writes in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the wife divorce her husband. Let not the wife leave her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. If your spouse divorces you, you are not to be down at the, you won't be down at one of those places. You'll be online. You know those websites. That's where you'll be. Wrong answer. You don't know whether it's God's plan to reconcile you guys back together 6 months from now. You don't know that it's God's plan to reconcile you again a year from now. You don't know what God's plan is. And when he divorces you or you divorce him, and all of a sudden you go, I'm free. And you're running to that website and filling out the surveys, you are not honoring the word of God. Now I'm giving you some real practical instruction this morning. This is rubber meets the road Christianity right here. If you're on one of those websites, filling out one of those pages, trying to find yourself a second spouse, a third spouse, a fourth spouse, you are in sin. You're in sin. You say, I've already done it. Go to that thing, get all that garbage off there, pull it all off. Trust the sovereign God. He'll take care of you. Trust the sovereign God. He'll take care of you. All right, verse 11. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband divorce or put away his wife. But to the rest I speak, I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, stay there. So you got a believing spouse, an unbelieving spouse, stay there. If the woman hath a husband that believes not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, stay there. Park it. Stay there. That's the point. Why is this so important? Why would we preach so heavily on one male, one female? Why don't we just throw the towel in and get mainstream? And let people divorce themselves whenever they feel like. Let's define marriage as two males, two females, any old lady. Bring a cat in there, whatever you want. Why is this so important? Because it replicates Christ and the church. That's why it's so important. That's why. Brides, you stand as the representation of the body of Christ. Husbands, you stand as Jesus himself, who gave his life for the church. What should I do? You know what we need? We need a serious stand towards this in our marriages. This is a covenant. What is a covenant? It's a binding and solemn agreement. If you're using the word divorce in your marriage right now, if the D word is coming out, stop. Stop. Just stop talking about it. That word does not come. We don't say that word in our house. We don't speak that word. That is not an option. Murder maybe, but not divorce. Not an option. It's not an option. We don't divorce. In this house, we don't divorce. I mean, you would be well. Find it, right? Find it. D-I-V-E. Rip it out. Not in our house. No divorce in our house. You say, I can't believe you damaged the book. I can't believe you're going to divorce your spouse. You can buy a new book for $3. You'll not get a new spouse. Exactly. Oh, yes, I will. I'll go get another one. And you will sin each time. Make sure you understand that. You say, but that sin's forgiven. That is the wrong perspective. Exactly. That is the wrong perspective. You are abusing grace if that's your perspective. You're abusing the grace of God if that's your perspective. The way you need to look at this is in the same way that God has secured me in a covenant relationship with him, I am secured in a covenant relationship with my spouse. You say, why are you making a big deal of this? Do you understand that Pat Robertson was on the national television telling people that if your wife got Alzheimer's, that was an acceptable reason to divorce? God forbid. God forbid that you would divorce your wife because she came down with Alzheimer's. God forbid. I watched my German grandfather, my Opa that I loved. I watched him take care of, heard about him taking care of my German grandmother, Oma, for over a decade when she had Alzheimer's. He would go over there and feed her and take care of her. She had no idea on many days who was taking care of her. But he knew that he was obligated to death do them part. And we're throwing in the towel. God forbid that you were to divorce somebody. How'd you like God to divorce you when you got Alzheimer's? Divorce you from the covenant relationship. Sorry, you weren't justified, not justified anymore. Sorry, you were saved, you're not saved anymore. You're no longer a usefulness for me. God forbid that Pat Robertson would ever tell anybody that Alzheimer's is a legitimate reason to divorce somebody. Next, I want you to notice very clearly how the preacher is calling out the politician. Right. Romans 13:1 does tell me to obey those orders, that those that are appointed over me, the God-ordained authorities. It does tell me that, but it doesn't mean I can't identify sin. Exactly. Let me tell you right now, please listen to me very closely. The reason the politicians are the way they are is because we have filled the pulpits with sissies. Sissies who are afraid of calling sin out. Sissies. Felt need dudes. Tell you what you want to hear. Found out 2 weeks ago, we got somebody comes to Sunday school here and then goes over to Manor Church for the worship service because he said, I don't feel good when I leave the preaching at Brian. Let me tell you something right now. I often don't feel good when I read the Word of God either. I find myself seeing myself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed him, but she could not. Herod's a wise man, and he knows that John the Baptist is getting quite the following. He sees him as a just man and a holy man and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Let me tell you right now, the reason the politicians are not hearing the preachers is because the preachers are living duplicit lives. And the duplicit lives of the preachers is causing them to lose credibility. You live a holy life. You live a righteous life. You live a just life. You be a man of integrity, and you will have influence. You will have influence. But when people can look in your life and go, hypocrites, double standard, duplicit, you lose credibility. John the Baptist's righteousness lifestyle earned him the right to be heard at the politician's pleasure. Mark's gospel presents numerous people who will not be able to say, I didn't know the Messiah. The truth of the matter is the whole entire Herodian dynasty is burning in hell right now. Agrippa 2 said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there are people that have been coming week after week after week, and you're almost persuaded, almost persuaded, almost persuaded, almost persuaded, almost persuaded. Makes you even uncomfortable that I'm back here so far. Why is he so away? Can't he get back up there? I feel better when he's further away. There's a reason I'm sitting in the back. I don't want to feel any heat. Matthew 2:1, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came wise men who spoke to who? Herod. So there's no one from the Herodian dynasty who's going to say, I had no idea it was a Jesus. They're not clueless. So 6:21 says they had a feast. And you can be sure in that day, if they were having a feast, there was alcohol everywhere. I'll tell you right now, they had no Coke Zero feasts. Okay? No Coke Zero feasts. Mountain Dew was not a strong drink at their feasts. Okay? Wine was flowing everywhere. And then you pull up Salome, and so you got drunk men, and you got her dancing a provocative dance. What a recipe for disaster. What a recipe for disaster. Stereotypically, Baptists don't dance. And right away you go, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. Legalist. Let me give you 4 reasons why Baptists shouldn't dance. And now, you want to go have a square dance, pull on your blue jeans and put a sweatshirt on and coattail out there in a barn? That's a lot different from this dancing right here. A lot different. Let's talk about this. This dancing is always associated with excessive alcohol. We've got people in this church that are going to bars and dancing. God forbid that you're in a bar dancing. You say, I don't want to be in a church like that. Then go. There are 399 other churches. Don't wear your Brian sweatshirt when you go there dancing. The beer in your hand. and say, I don't want to be in a legalistic church like this. I want to represent Christ well. Number two, how often does it occur in immodest, seductive attire? No woman, when she's going out dancing, says, I sure hope I'm modest. Pull this up real good. Loose garments. It's not how they dress. Number three, it's normally always sexually suggestive. The very moves are designed to motivate and replicate and encourage immoral behavior. Husband and wife, you want to go in your bedroom? You want to shut the door and everything and dance? Glory to God. But to yourself. Nobody else in there. That's your choice. I'm talking about going out in public areas, hanging out in bars. Some of you have to go to hair and farewells like that. When you go to a hair and farewell, Ed, make sure it doesn't look like you're carrying a drink around in your hand, doing what everyone else does. Number four, conducted at locations that could always be a stumbling block to a new Christian. You say, we're never coming back. Make sure you tithe the good today then. Mark 6:22. Ask me whatsoever thou wilt and I'll give it to thee. Why is he saying such a stupid thing like this? Why is he saying this? Because he's drunk and he's been allured by immoral behavior. That's why he's saying this. You don't go around saying things like this when you're sober. You don't go around saying things like this when you're in your right mind. You get a little beer in somebody, you get a little provocativeness there, and next thing you know, you're thinking thoughts you shouldn't be thinking, doing things you should not be doing. Herod lied. Herod lied. The truth of the matter was it wasn't his kingdom to give away. He was a tetrarch. He wasn't a king. It wasn't his kingdom. It all came out of Rome. He was put there because of Rome and pulled out because of Rome. Tetrarchs were princes who were not deemed important enough to be kings. Alcohol and perverted dancing clouded Herod's thinking to the point that he thought thoughts and said things that he should not have said. You're doing the same thing. You bring that dancing in on the internet. That dancing comes in through that blue, black cable under the ground and into the side of your house. That dancing comes in on your flat screen. That immoral, exotic dancing you're bringing into your house. And you're thinking thoughts you shouldn't be thinking either. And you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing either. And that's why you're thinking about divorcing, because she doesn't do what they do on the screen. Nobody does what they do on the screen. Nobody does. Get that out of your mind. Nobody does. And so she runs to her mother. Salome runs to her mom. What shall I ask? I mean, come on, I got it. What do we say? And the mother uses this as her opportunity. What a devious woman. What a devious woman. There's a special place in hell for the person who asked for John the Baptist's head. You say, what a harsh statement. I just showed you last Sunday degrees of punishment. I just showed you that last Sunday, degrees of punishment. So I'm not out of control fundamentalist preacher when I say something like that. I'm exegeting scripture. She's held to a higher state of accountability. She knew that he was a just man. She knew that Herod had been saying to him, no, that's a godly man. She even knew that her husband was receiving private counseling from John the Baptist. And she hated him for that. And so the head of John the Baptist is what she asked for. And so the damsel comes up, and I will that thou give me by and by on a charger the head. Can you imagine the depravity of man? Who says that we're good people? Freud is wrong. We are morally depraved people. Left to our own devices outside of the grace of God. Every one of us could be like that. You say, not me. That's your self-righteousness creeping in there. The shocking death of John the great prophet was designed perhaps to get the disciples ready for the premature death of their own Savior, who would occur within a year. Think about what a turmoil, Dave, that put them in when John the Baptist was alive and dead. Remember, they're thinking, Dave, about the kingdom in which they overthrow the Roman Empire, and now a key leader like John the Baptist is beheaded. How is this going to work out? Why? Because the disciples did not understand that Christ was supposed to go to a cross to die for the sins of humanity. Let me show you the amazing parallels. Please look on the screen with me. John the Baptist, just and holy. Christ, just and holy. John the Baptist executed, Christ crucified. Prematurely. Herod was forced, Pilate was forced. A third party pushed the governor, Herod, to do it. It was Herodias. A third party, Sadducees and Pharisees, pushed Pilate to do it. Let's continue. Herod didn't want to do it. Pilate didn't want to do it. John the Baptist was executed because of the words he spoke. Jesus was executed because of the words he spoke. And in both cases, disciples came, took care of the body. It's an amazing set of parallels. I believe designed to get the disciples ready for the death of their Savior. Are you telling me, preacher, that you believe that this premature death was ordained by God? Yes. Hey, folks, there is no death outside of the will of God.
Exactly.
No death outside of the will of God. God wasn't taken by surprise for this. And if you're dealing with death right now, God's not taken surprise by this. You mean to say that John the Baptist being beheaded could be the will of God? Yes. Yes. Certainly, at a bare minimum, it put all the focus on Jesus where it needed to be. All the disciples of John the Baptist walked away and were now forced to focus on one man, the Messiah. Verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, for the sake which sat with him, for he would not reject it. Let me teach you something right now. We would all, me and all of us, every one of us, do well to be willing to say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. That was a stupid thing to say. We would all do well to be able to recognize when we say stupid things and say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. You know what? I was drunk when I said that. That was a stupid thing to say. Now, you shouldn't be drunk. But setting that aside, if you say something stupid when you're drunk, identify it as something stupid. Don't allow the human pride to keep you from apologizing. Don't allow human pride to keep you from retracting when you say something stupid. If you make a rash decision, mom and dads, we're all guilty of this. When you get home, I'm going to kill you. That's a stupid thing to say. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we all are. Don't go through with it. I say that in jest. But let me tell you something right now. There are sources of bitterness between husbands and wives right now in this church. And the reason they're there is because neither spouse is willing to say, that was a stupid thing for me to say. Please forgive me. Pride is keeping them from saying that. That was a stupid thing. I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I said that. I have no idea why I said that. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. Immediately the king sends forth and brings him and beheads him in prison. And the damsel brought the head on a charger. Amazing. And the disciples heard it and they came and took up the corpse and laid it in the tomb. All right, last thing. We're done. The possibility of premature death like this should cause you to order your steps well. Should cause you to order your steps well. We've enjoyed you guys immensely. You've been awesome. We're looking forward to hearing you tonight. The reality is, singing groups have accidents. And the sad reality is, you guys could be driving back to Lynchburg tonight, your entire 15-wheel van flip, and every one of you could be in heaven or hell tomorrow. And you know what? It's not just them. Every one of us are one breath away from heaven or hell. Every one of us. We are one massive heart attack away from heaven or hell. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody is. God calls us to live every day in light of the fact that this could be my last day. There are some of you that need to put your faith in Christ today. There are some of you that need to confess sin right now. You have allowed the divorce word into your mind and into your house. You're actually talking about divorce. You're actually asking questions like, would it be lawful for me to divorce my spouse? That is the wrong answer. We would do well to bar the door to divorce. Nail it shut. No divorce in this house. Not an option. Death do us part. Doesn't matter. We're together. Let's pray.